will accept from their hand. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them. And it came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man there answered and said, "Now, who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned." Therefore Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the sons of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you today rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken, but when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage." So they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. And Saul also went to the house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, "How can this one deliver us?" And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. Oh, amen. So going back, so God finds this guy Saul, head and shoulders, members, he's roughly about 6'9", 6'10". I mean, this guy's a giant compared to everybody else. He comes out of here and he is very unsure about this whole thing. And so in chapter 10, Samuel looks upon him. He pours the oil, he kisses him, which was a greeting, more than a greeting, it was a confirmation of what God was telling him. And he asks this question, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" And a lot of it is because he is so unsure, Saul is. And we see a lot of his insecurities. We saw a little bit even in the last chapter. We'll continue to see it almost a little bit in every chapter of what really becomes his demise. And so Samuel lays out three proofs, or what he'll call three signs. And these are three things that are going to happen to you, and basically you're going to know that God has anointed you to be the king. The first sign, he says, is you're going to go leave this place, and you're going to go to Rachel's tomb, and you're going to find some men, and they're going to basically say, "We found your donkey." So one sign, check, done with. The second sign is you're going to go up to the Oak of Tabor, and there are going to be three men going up with some sacrifice, some bread, and they're going to give it to you, and so you'll do that. So check, it happens. Exactly like Samuel says, another sign. The third sign, and we'll focus on this one more, the third sign is they're going to be the sons of the prophets, and they're going to come in, probably instituted by Samuel himself. So they're going to come, and they're going to be going to the hill country where the Philistine garrison is. And as soon as you come there to the city, there'll be a group of prophets. And what they'll be doing is they'll have tambourine, harp, flute, lyre, and they will be prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. You shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. This could very well be probably the most powerful verse on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. There's plenty in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, this could well be the most powerful verse on the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. You'll prophesy. In other words, you'll do things that are not inside of you. You'll do things totally outside of your capacity. And more than that, you're going to be a totally changed person as a result. This is really the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not just Old Testament, New Testament. This is even today. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are able to do something that you're not able to do on your own capacity. It's not even in your bandwidth to do these certain things. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. You're going to be doing things that are outside your capacity, and you're going to be a changed person altogether. And thus, the incredible need that we have for the Holy Spirit, the incredible need that we have for God to touch us with His Spirit. You know, in preparation for R.T. Kendall coming, I've been doing some reading, and I've been reading, actually not R.T. Kendall, but for whatever reason, I've been going back to his predecessor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I've been reading some of his stuff, and it's amazing. You know, Jones, they used to call him just the doctor. And so the doctor, he would teach, and he basically brought back Protestant revivalism back into the church. And he saw orthodoxy. He saw, you know, the church and in its dryness. And it was just this charge of really bringing back the Spirit of God in many ways, and bringing and introducing into the church not just orthodoxy or doctrine, but more than that, of allowing the Holy Spirit to really come in. Now, you know, he's not charismatic, and so it's kind of a different idea, but really open up the church in England to really experience the fullness of Holy Spirit. And Jones, his whole thing was that, you know, we have doctrine, you know, we have, you know, Reformation theology, we have, all those are wonderful, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really do us much good. And it's such a important message during that time, you know, leading into a fairly apostate church. Now, we take a look at 2016. I mean, if they needed, you know, Holy Spirit in the UK, you know, way back then, imagine the world that we live in right now, and how much we need God's Spirit to allow us to be different, to allow us to be changed, and allow us to operate in a capacity that we can't do. That's why it's important, you know, when God calls us into service, when God calls us into a ministry, or God calls us into a mission, or into some sort of action, how important it is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And most of us, what typically happens is, I mean, just the random, let's say God asks, you know, Pastor Mary asks somebody, hey, you know, you seem to be quite good with children. You know, would you like to be a Noah's Ark teacher? Can you pray about this? And most people, what they do is they start looking at their qualifications. They start looking at, well, I'm not a very good teacher. I'm actually not very good with kids. You know, and it's all basically looking at self. This is what I can do. This is what I can't do. But they miss out a huge element here in Christian service, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, you can do things that are outside your capacity. You can do things that you wouldn't even dream of doing. And you're going to be a changed person when you're doing it. I mean, this would be incentive to sign up for every ministry that you get asked. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine the benefit of that is that whatever task or mission or assignment that God gives us, He promises us His Holy Spirit that will accomplish the work through us. He's going to give us capacity and bandwidth and things to do outside of our capacity, and we're going to be changed as a result of that. And just to prove that, that's exactly what happens. And so Saul, he says, well, in 7, these signs will come to you what the occasion requires, for God is with, and do for yourselves what it requires. And so this is what's going to happen to you. This is going to be a confirmation. And so you go down before me to Gilgal. Now, this became a tradition. And so whenever Israel was under attack, whenever there was a national issue, a national problem, Saul would go to Gilgal, and then David as well, and they would come. And so this is kind of middle place, and all the tribes would be able to gather here together, and then Samuel would come, and they would seek the Lord together. And it was 7 days, and probably it took 7 days for everyone to get there, basically. That's the time. And so he's starting this tradition of seeking after the Lord. It's so important that as this new nation is being birthed under a new kingship, you know, they've rejected God, and now they have a human king, it's important to lay down some protocol. You know, now, you know, God, it's not that he's outside the picture, but now they needed rules and regulations to govern exactly how they're going to operate in Israel. So he starts doing this, and then that's exactly what happens. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and look at verse 9. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. Exactly on that day. Now, in my Bible, it's actually a really bad translation. God didn't change his heart. God actually gave him a new heart. The word says, is God changed for him another heart. That's basically what it says. And so it's not like God changed his heart. No, God basically took his old heart and just got rid of it and gave him a totally new heart. Doesn't it sound like God's promise to Ezekiel the prophet in chapter 36? He says to him, moreover, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to give you a new spirit. And it's going to take away the heart of stone and replace your flesh in that way. And it's such an incredible picture. It reminds me again what I talked about on Sunday, you know, Ravi's quote. Right, God doesn't turn, you know, bad men into good men. He turns dead men into alive men. And the reality is, we don't need a change of heart, brothers and sisters. We need a new heart altogether. We need to get rid of the old self. We need to get rid of our old nature and allow God to give us a new heart with a new spirit in this way. And that's exactly what happens. He said it. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. You're going to be doing things outside your capacity, and God's going to give you a new heart. Isn't that a blessing? How many of us would like a new heart? How many of us have a wounded heart? How many of us have been hurt by people and circumstances? You know, how many of us are jaded? Our hearts are jaded. You know, we're very cynical. We become very judgmental about a lot of different things, and kind of life has kind of scarred our hearts in this way. How many of us have shattered hearts? We've gone through difficulty, and we've been betrayed, and you know, and all these things. And wouldn't it be great for God to take our old hearts and give us a new one? That's precisely what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We become new. We become totally different. I remember back in the days during the Toronto Blessing, and there was a lot of controversy during that time, and you know, I mean, there were a lot of weird things happening. You know, people were like barking like dogs, and just some kind of crazy stuff was going on, and I got invited to go out there, which is another crazy testimony, and so I went, and I went up because I've always been not necessarily a skeptical person. But I would say a kind of very rational person. Like, you know, I'm very systematic. My mind works like that. And so I went and just kind of like, all right, is this thing real, first of all? Before I even jumped in and received anything, I needed to figure out, is this thing real? And my old pastor had moved to Toronto like 6 years before that. And so I met up with him. And pastor's wife, I mean, it's a long story, but she really didn't like us. I mean, we were kind of the church people, and the pastor. He was an engineer, had an incredible job, went into ministry. Wife didn't want to go into ministry. You know, she just wanted a well-paying engineer husband. And then he went to ministry, so they moved to a smaller house. You know, living in the hood. He's going to seminary, and he's also pastoring this church. One of the first churches I started attending. And we're all a bunch of spoiled Orange County brats, basically. You know, our parents were quite wealthy. You know, we all drove really fancy cars. And, you know, I mean, you know, it's had a lot of, you know, disposable income. We would do all kinds of stuff. And so she despised us. I could feel it. I would come to church, and the way she would just look at you, she just knew she didn't like you. You know, have you ever had, you know, met people like that? And so I went, but you know, she, we're cool, you know. I'm young and dumb, so I don't really care all that much. But so we go. I go to the Toronto airport church where all this is happening, and I go to service, and you know it's kind of crazy. I can't really get into it. And then I go and meet with my pastor and his wife, and the wife, she looks totally different. She looks totally different, man. I mean, her everything, her countenance, her face, everything changed. And what happened is she went to the church, she went to the airport church, and Holy Spirit, bam, I mean, just smacked down on her. She was on the carpet for hours. And while the Lord was ministering to her, when she got up, she became a totally different woman. Now she was supportive of her husband. She was supportive of ministry, and she was excited to be a pastor's wife. You know, I mean, this is just totally transformation, you know. And now, you know, you can argue about some of the spiritual phenomena of revival and whatnot, but you can't argue with a changed life. Yeah, I mean, you can't argue with that. You know, and Jonathan Edwards, in his book on revival, he says it very plainly, and he was dealing with his detractors. You know, one particular Benjamin Warfield, who really is the father of the cessationist movement. You know, as Princeton Seminary guy, all these things, and you know, people were in his meetings, and you know, Edwards is a really proper Puritan, really, and you know, preached the gospel. You know, his message that he gave, where revival, where the Great Awakening broke. You know what the title of his message was? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. I mean, that's like crazy, you know what I mean? And revival breaks out in this place. And so he's preaching, and people are coming in, and drunkards are falling to the ground, and they're rolling around, and all these things. And Edwards, in his treatise on revival, says this. He says, if a drunkard, a wife beater, a God hater wants to come to my meeting, fall down, roll around on the ground, but if he gets up and he starts loving God, stops drinking, and stops beating his wife, he says, I think that's a work of God. It's his book, the distinguishing marks of a work of God. I mean, it's, you know, I mean, you can argue with this and all that stuff and the phenomena, but you can't argue with a changed life. You can't argue with a transformed life. And that's precisely what God does when he sends us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given over to us that we can, I mean, I don't even want to use the word changed anymore, that he will give us a new life. It's not just making little changes to our behavior, but giving us a totally different life altogether. For you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. You know, the heart of stone will be taken away, and it give you something that's even more beautiful than that. And so God totally gives him a new heart. And then he goes out to the hill and he starts prophesying. Now, in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, we read that prophecy in this regard, according to what Paul will talk about later, and he says, sing with songs and spiritual songs and hymns. In the Old Testament, that was the primary mode by which they prophesied. In other words, it was really worship that was tied into the gifts. It was worship that really became the vehicle by which prophecy and foretelling and all these things would really come out. And so here he is, and you gotta understand, this is not just Saul that goes out and he's just, you know, because people come in and they just, you know, they give a prophecy, or you know, they can say like, well, I think God is saying, and they do it 100 times, one time they could be right. You know what I mean? So that would be prophecy. That's not what this context is. They had a very intricate system of psalm and hymn and whatnot. And there was like a real flow happening. Give you this context. I'm probably one of the most unmusical people you'll ever meet in your life. Trust me. It'd be like if the worship team was playing and I just came and joined the worship. I picked up an instrument and just started playing and just flowing with everybody else. That's what Saul was doing. It wasn't that he just joined, and, you know, it was just like there was a psalm, there was a melody, there was music, there was rhythm, there were instruments, there were all these things, and there was a flow, and through that God was prophesying, and so he comes and he joins them, and it's just, everything just clicks. Trust me, if I did that on Sunday, and who's leading worship on Sunday? Yeah. You are, right? What if I just joined your team and grabbed an instrument? I'd be making a mess. Trust me, you know, I'd be making a mess. Unless the Holy Spirit falls upon me. All right, well, I mean, we'll wait for that time. That would be pretty amazing. But that's precisely what Saul does. He just joins in this gang of the harp and lyre and all these different things, and he just starts flowing with these guys. That's why they were like, is Saul one of the prophets? I mean, this is crazy. And thus, it was a sign, and it was a sign to Saul, but it was also a sign to the people that, see, the king is primarily a spiritual leader. It's important for people to recognize that, first and foremost, that they're not just an earthly leader, they are spiritual leaders. And it's important for every leadership in church, it's important for us to recognize that, number one, they're not just leading barista, they are spiritual leaders in this spiritual house of God. That's why it's important for us to respect them and listen to them, because they are spiritual leaders. And so he does this, all these things happen, and then you get a clue into Saul's, again, his insecurity. So his uncle says to him, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And he only tells him half the story. And there's still stuff going on in Saul that, again, we're going to see little bits of this every time we see him, but we'll get into that later on. So he comes, he is publicly chosen as king. He brings all the tribes together. He begins to take them by lot and just kind of show that God's doing this thing. They inquire. Saul stands up in this place. He's a giant. They say, this is the one. And then God, in his mercy, verse 26, and Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant man whose heart God had touched went with him. So he doesn't leave him alone in this. The Spirit of the Lord's on him, and now God touches these bands of men. And the word there really is that these guys, they despise the sons of Belial. And then in 27, but there are certain worthless men. This becomes a synonym of the sons of Belial. Remember all the way back in Deuteronomy, these are the guys after Moses said, let's go chase after other gods. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, when Paul is talking about, you know, basically sexual intercourse outside of marriage, he says, what relation does the Spirit of God have with Belial? And you see this thing, and it's a synonym of, really, of Satan, of Lucifer. It's also a synonym of worthless men and people that turn people away from God. And so these are the ones that do that, but Saul remembers them. So he's going to deal with these guys a little bit later on. We'll get to that in the next few days. And so God prepares certain men to go with him to lead Israel in this way. So let's close our eyes. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, a lot of people ask the question, do you have the Holy Spirit? I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that's the wrong question. Wrong question. You can get into all kinds of theological debates. The right question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The right question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? This morning, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, that we can do what we cannot do, that we can operate outside of our capacity. And this is not just in spiritual matters. Remember when the temple was being built? There were certain men filled with the Spirit. They were craftsmen. They did their work filled with God, filled with His Spirit. And so we're talking about your workplace. Can you imagine being filled with the Spirit as you're negotiating finances, buying stock for your company or whatever it may be? Yeah, that is also available to you, not for personal gain. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Do you have the Spirit? Are you submitted to the working of the Spirit? Are you filled? Do not be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled, which is present day progressive, present tense progressive, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep filling yourself over and over again with the Holy Spirit. And let's pray that the Lord would encounter us through His Spirit today. And then in that, He'll let us do things we cannot do, and that we'll be changed. Thanks, Pastor Nate. Let's pray that. Just pray, come Holy Spirit, or fall afresh on me. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning you can pray and ask the Lord for His Spirit to fall afresh on us. Let's pray. Let's pray that today that we'll be operating not on our own strength, but in the strength of His might. by the power of the Spirit. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community, and let's ask God to touch our brothers and sisters that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to just release His healing word over their lives. And let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong. And let's ask God to continue to move in this city. Pray for the Holy Spirit to pour Himself out over the people and the churches. And let's lift up the government and especially the new government members. Pray that God would really touch them. Pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Lift up all the churches before the Lord and our friends ministering here. Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, and Korean Church, and continue to pray for the Hong Kong students that are under a tremendous amount of stress and maybe contemplating suicide. And let's pray that God would meet with them in a powerful way. Let's pray for the staff. Let's continue to ask God's blessing and favor over them. Particularly pray for Pastor Andrew and Cora, who just had a baby, that the new adjustment would be a really seamless one. Let's just continue to pray for Cora for recovery and for little JJ. Let's just ask God to really continue to unify our team and just really use our staff for His glory. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV teams. Let's pray for our worship leaders, Pastor Nate, Eunice, Aaron. Let's pray for the teams that they would really have a heart of worship and excellence in what they do. Let's continue to pray for our equipment. It seems to be slowly breaking down here and there. Let's ask God to give us a lot of wisdom, give Ken a lot of wisdom in maintaining our stuff. And just pray that our worship times would be filled with His Spirit. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries. So pray for welcoming Pastor Andrew, the barista, as Ashley leads. Let's pray for more servants. Let's continue to pray for just God's joy to emanate through our welcoming peoples and our baristas. Let's pray. Cover our house churches meeting tonight, the Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westfield. Let's pray for our leaders and our members as they come out. They would really connect with God and with each other, and there would be really significant ministry that happens tonight. And let's lift up. Let's continue to intercede for our retreat. Let's ask God to continue to minister and speak through our speakers. Pray for all the logistics. Pray against any illnesses in our church, and especially schedules that continue to remain opened up, that the enemy would not have any foothold, any part in this retreat. Let's just pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the message, God. Lord, I'm reminded once again, Lord God, not to operate out of my own strength, Lord. God, I'm reminded, God, how much I need the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive me. God, forgive us. Lord, when we only do what we can do, God. Lord, we want to do things beyond ourselves, Lord. God, we want to work outside of our capacity, God. Lord, I want to be able to pray outside of my capacity to pray. And so, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Fill us up, God. Lord, make us new, Lord. A new creation, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us today, God, to bring Jesus glory, God, beyond our abilities, Lord. But as you fill us, God, we can do that. And so we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.